Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
I think most of us, we want to serve Jesus, but I'm afraid that many of us want to serve only if that means we get to lead a ministry. That's the kind of service we want. We want to be out front. Or if we know that we're going to make a significant impact for the kingdom, whatever that really means. And some of us, we don't really want to serve unless somehow at the end of the service, we get a really big thank you and a pat on the back for all that we've done. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, the one in whom all authority has been invested, took a towel and a basin of water, and he simply washed feet. And notice in verse 15 of John chapter 13, he said, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Did you hear what he said? I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. That means we must serve like Jesus served. That means it's our serve. It's our time to serve like Jesus. Well, today we are ordaining three men to serve as deacons in our church. And that very term deacon speaks of service. In fact, in the original language of the New Testament, it means servant. Now, not servant that is applauded, not servant that's patted on the back, not servant that's recognized, not necessarily servant that ascends to some position of authority, but rather servant like Jesus. Servants were, or deacons were, and are to be servants just like Jesus. So here's what I want to do today. I want to take a few moments to look in John chapter 13. I hope you're finding that now. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Take a few moments to look at these verses and notice the traits of service, the Jesus-like service that should mark deacons, but also every Christian. And as we notice those traits, I want to challenge these men, these three who are being ordained today, as they embark upon their public ministry as deacons to embrace the Jesus model. I want to remind our present deacons of what their calling really is, but then highlight for every one of us that we are to be servants like Jesus. It's our serve, it's time to embrace the Jesus model. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 13, and we'll read down through verse 17. John says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Father, we're grateful for your word. We pray this morning that you would remind us of our calling, As believers in Christ, we are your children. As followers of Jesus, we are to emulate his life, the holiness of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. We are not only to be like Jesus, we are to do like Jesus. As we have the privilege this morning of recognizing your call on the life of three men and setting them aside for ministry as deacons, may the preaching of your word this morning teach them and teach us what it really looks like to serve. Be honored through your people as we embrace the model of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Three traits I want you to notice this morning of what our service ought to look like, not just for deacons, but for every person who claims the name of Jesus. From this passage, we learn that our service, first of all, must have its source in relationship. Because we are the children of God, we serve. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. John says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Jesus knew some things. He knew some things about himself. He knew who he was, but he knew where he came from. And then look again at verse 3, more specifically the phrase, he had come forth from God. That phrase speaks of relationship. Jesus knew who he was, but he knew he had a relationship with God. That phrase, he had come forth from God, is used two other times in the Gospel of John by Jesus. And in all three cases, Jesus is simply highlighting, hey, I have a relationship with God. Therefore, I do what I do, born out of that relationship. In John 8:42, Jesus was having a conversation with the religious leaders who were calling into question his legitimacy. We know we're Abraham's children, but we don't really know about you. It's kind of a subtle shot at the whole Joseph-Mary thing. Hey, your mom and dad weren't really married, and, you know, she kind of got pregnant, and so we don't know really about you, but they were also questioning his authority. You have no authority to say what you say and do what you do because you don't have a relationship with God. We are Abraham's children. To refute their claim, Jesus uses this little phrase. He's teaching them, no, you may have a relationship with a man, but you don't have a relationship with the Father. I have come from the Father, and I'm going back to him. I have a relationship with him. And then in chapter 16 of John, Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples shortly before his departure. You remember that chapter 16 is a part of the farewell discourse. Jesus is about to die, and he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And he says to them, hey, the day is coming when you will pray in my name. And he says, the Father will answer your prayers because I have come forth from the Father and come into the world. And I am leaving the world again and I am going to the Father. Here was his point. God's going to answer your prayers in my name because the Father and I, we have a relationship. You are coming through me to him. I am his son. He is my Father. Now go back to verse 3. It's because of relationship, John is telling us. Because Jesus has a relationship with the Father, that he serves. Do you know why Jesus served like he did and why he found such great joy in humble service? It's because he had this relationship with the Father. He knew service pleased the Father. And so what Jesus did to people, he really did for God. It simply grew out of his desire to do that which would bring God great joy. Now, I think we get this. As humans, we kind of understand serving, not necessarily because we enjoy the service or because what we do for someone else brings us joy in and of itself, but because it pleases someone else. For example, it's fall, right? I mean, we've entered fall, and with the change of the calendar, we get the rain and the cooler weather for a few days, and then it'll get hot again because it's Memphis. But it's fall, and so here's what that tells us. Any retail store you enter, anywhere in the city, you're going to see Christmas decorations because Christmas is right around the corner. No man ever said, yes, I get to decorate the house. I can't wait. Unless your name is Clark Griswold, but yeah, that's fictional, right? We don't climb up on the roof and put Christmas lights on the house because we men find great pleasure in putting Christmas lights on the house. Now, I love to climb. Climb trees, climb mountains, whatever. I love to climb. I just don't like climbing up on the roof of my house and putting Christmas lights on the roof. But I do it. And you know why? Because my wife finds pleasure and watching me dangle from the roof. No, she loves a decorated house. So I do what I do because it pleases her. No mom ever got up early in the morning and rushed into the kitchen excited to make pancakes that look like Mickey Mouse because she just loves being creative. No, she knows that when her little children come running into the kitchen, they're going to go, "Yay, mom made us Mickey Mouse pancakes. She's cool. Mom's the greatest." Moms do that because it pleases the children. Well, Jesus served others because it brought the Father great joy. That's why he served. And that's his point. He's saying to the disciples, hey, serve because of the relationship and the one it pleases. Listen to what he says in verses 14, 15, and 16. He's building off of this Jewish concept of a rabbi and students, a master and followers. And here's what he says. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. Hey, we have this relationship, this Lord, follower, this teacher-student relationship. And I am that to you. He says that. I am that. I am Lord. I am master. We have this relationship. So I gave you an example that you should do what I've done. Truly I say to you that a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus was simply saying, hey guys, we have this relationship with one another and with the Father, and it brings him great joy when we serve. So serve for his pleasure. Listen, our deacons have been set aside to serve. But hopefully, every deacon, not just these three that we're ordaining today, but every man who serves not because they want to please us, the body, but because they want to please him, the Father, who called them, set them aside, and has sent them. That service is born out of a relationship with God. And it's not just deacons. It's not just pastors. It's not just disciples. It's every born-again follower of Jesus. We have been saved to serve. Ephesians 2:10. We know 8 and 9, right? By grace we're saved. But in 10, Paul says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to serve him, and we do it because of this relationship. And so we serve to please him. But here's the really incredible thing about serving out of relationship. When you serve simply because you love God and you know it pleases him, there's a reward that comes, and the reward is joy. The joy of knowing that the Father is smiling. I think we all want to please our Father, right? And when we serve for his pleasure, he is pleased, and we are rewarded. So our service always, always must have its source in this relationship. And it plays itself out like this, right? We serve one another, but it has to start here. Our service has its source in relationship. There's a second trait. Our service must not only have its source in relationship, but its significance in humility. What makes genuine service real is the humility in which it's carried out. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Okay, let's pause there for just one second. It's pretty clear from this passage, but also throughout the New Testament, Jesus knew who he was. John says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was Lord. He knew he was God in flesh. He knew all power had been invested in him. All authority had been invested in him. He knew he was creator of all that is and sustainer of all that is his. He knew that he was the one that was worthy to be served, and yet what we see is that he served. I love Paul's Christological statement in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 about Jesus. There he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. You hear that? Jesus is creator, and he knew that. All things were created by him, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Paul's point is this. Name one thing, anything. Jesus created it. Nothing falls outside the scope of his creative power. Everything was created by Jesus. All things, he finishes by saying, All things have been created through him, and now listen to this, for him. We have this almost selfish belief that God created all of this for us. We stand in the beauty of creation and we look at maybe the stars at night as they fill the sky, and we say, God is so good. He created all of this for us. Well, no, he didn't. When I stand in the wilderness and look at the mountains sprawling to the heavens, I'm tempted to think, God created all of this for me. No, he didn't. Now, he allows us to soak in the beauty of creation. He gives us the privilege of enjoying creation, but he didn't create it for us. Created through him and for him. You say, well, what's your point? Well, Jesus knew who he was. God, wrapped in flesh, creator, sustainer of all that is. Everything that exists, exists for him. And yet, where do we find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this passage? Where do we find the creator and the sustainer? Verses 4 and 5. He got up. Who did? Jesus. The one who created all things and the one through whom all things have been created by him and for him. He got up from supper and laid aside his garment. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We find him humbling himself and assuming the debased position of a Gentile slave. Now, maybe you begin to understand a little bit of why the disciples were so appalled by what Jesus did. He dressed himself in the most humble and disgraceful way. According to the Roman historian Suetonius, both Jews and Gentiles despised anyone, his words, who girded a servant's towel around their waist. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He took on the dress of the most despised in his culture. He pulled up his garment, tucked it in the belt. He put a towel around his waist. He took a basin, filled it with water. He got on his knees, and he washed the dirty feet of those who really should have been washing his. You see, Jesus acted in a way that would have been despised by even the disciples. That's the reason Peter said what he said. You wash my feet. And they watched as their master, as their Lord, as God in flesh, took a towel and washed feet. It's interesting how Jesus found such great joy in serving others, even when he didn't have to. But he did it. He was God. He didn't have to serve. He could have been served, but he served, and he found such great joy there. And he wasn't pretentious about who he was and what should happen. Philippians chapter 2, one of the passages of Scripture that we've talked a lot about as we've been working our way through the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, a passage that has taken on such significance for me as we've been looking at those verses, talks about Jesus having this understanding of who he was, yet no pretension that he ought to hang on to who he was. And he humbled himself and he emptied himself of the privileges of deity so he could serve. And so Jesus stepped into this world figuratively taking the towel of a servant. Yeah, I've been in ministry a lot of years and I've seen a lot of people serve in and through the church. I've seen people serve with joy and I've seen people who have been miserable either in service or not serving at all. And it's interesting that those who have served and had such joy in their life seem always to do so with the towel. That mindset of Jesus, of just humbly serving. They're not looking for praise or adoration. They're not looking for a position. They don't want people to call attention to what they've done. They just do because they have a servant's heart. And I've watched them, and you have too. You've seen it played out in a thousand different ways. In ways that most of us wouldn't want to serve. I've seen men and women take the towel of service and go to a hospital and set up all night with someone simply because that person doesn't have anyone else to stay with them. I've seen women go down into the preschool area and take care of kids, spitting up, and slobbering, and then doing unspeakable things to diapers, so they've got to change the diaper and clean a dirty bottom. And, you know, you just don't have a lot of people going, hey, sign me up to wipe dirty rear ends. That's what I want to do. No. I've watched people walk across our property, coming in or maybe even leaving to go home, and they'll just reach down and pick up garbage. And they never call Chris and say, hey, just want you to know, I did your job, buddy. I picked garbage up when I was leaving. Make sure that gets put in the bulletin. I want people to know that I did that this past Sunday. No, they just do it because it needs to be done. People on their day off, when they could be playing golf or fishing or whatever, climb on a mower and just cut grass. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. The most miserable people are those who serve and say, hey, look at me. And here's why they're miserable. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, slightly different context, principle's the same. He said, hey, those who give publicly to be seen by men, those who pray publicly to be seen by men, they get their reward. They're seen by men and that's it. Those who serve to be seen, they get their reward. And you know how long that reward lasts? The applause of man? About that long. It's as fleeting as the fog, as the sun rises in the morning. It's here and then it's gone. And they feel empty because what they wanted, they got. But what they got, the applause of man, just didn't last. Miserable people serve, not out of humility, but out of a desire to be recognized. Or they just don't serve at all. They sit around and they pout and they moan and they whine because no one's paid attention to them. No one's encouraged them. No one's patted them on the back. They never get a position of authority. And they're just absolutely miserable. Listen, real service produces real reward, and that real reward is joy that comes with humble service. That's what Jesus did. And that's the call of service for a deacon, for a pastor, for a Christian. Simply to serve, whether no one says thanks, way to go, you're all right, we'll put you at the top of the service list. You just serve humbly. So, our service must have its source in relationship, its significance in humility, and then finally, its scope in impartiality. Verse 2, during the supper, John says, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of man, to betray him. Notice that. I think we might be tempted to just breeze right past verse 2 when we're reading this and get to the foot washing, right? But notice, who's there? Judas. John says, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, was there, and he had already decided to betray Jesus. Now, in verse 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. All of the disciples. That means he washed Judas' feet. He began to wash the feet of the one who would betray him. Now, was Jesus unaware of Judas' plan? I mean, was he performing this act completely unaware that this was the guy who was about to turn on him? Not at all. Listen to verses 10 and 11. He's talking to Peter now, and he said to Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. John says, he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he came to Judas with that basin of water and that towel, he knew what Judas was about to do. All right, true confession here. Taking a step back, looking at this objectively, I hope. If I'm washing the disciples' feet, if I'm Jesus that day, I'm washing Peter's and I'm shaking my head thinking, this guy never gets it. He always puts this foot in his mouth. It's clean from saliva. I probably don't even need to wash it. And then I'm going to move on to James, and I'm going to wash his feet. And then I'm going to come to John, and I'm going to wash his feet. And then maybe Judas is next, and I'm going to go, not a chance, buddy. You're on your own. And then I'm going to move on, and it's Thomas and Bartholomew. And all the way down the line, I'll wash the feet of the rest of the disciples. But I'm not going to wash Judas' feet. What does Jesus do? He washed the feet of all of them. See, he showed no partiality, which we should expect, right? That's what we should expect from him, no partiality, because throughout his ministry, he never, ever showed partiality. Think about the people to whom he ministered, the people he served. He served the high and the mighty, but he also served the lowly. He served the very important synagogue leader, Jairus, but then he served this no-name woman caught in adultery. He ministered to an important religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, and yet he served lepers who aren't even mentioned by name. There was no partiality with Jesus. The rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, Gentiles, Jews, men, women, didn't matter. He just served all people, even those who soon would turn their backs on him. Now, I confess, it's easy to serve those that help us or can help us, right? I mean, if I know someone might be able to help me, I'm going to serve them because we all live in this world where we're tempted to, hey, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? Jesus didn't have that mindset. He didn't scratch someone's back in hopes that they would one day scratch his. He served all people. It's easy to serve those who might serve us back. It's easy to serve those who might be able to help us. Their position, they have status, they have significance, they have wealth. Maybe one day they'll remember and they'll help me, right? It's not so easy to help those that will never be able to help us. To love those who will never love us back. To serve those who we know might turn their backs on us and maybe already have turned their backs on us. And yet that's what we're called to do, is to serve all without partiality. You know, when I came here almost 16 years ago to be pastor, I came to a church that already had what I believe is a very biblical deacon ministry. Our deacons were already serving. That's what they understand their ministry to be. Serving. And you know, our deacons never say, hey, are we going to serve this person? Let's not serve that person, but let's serve this person. This guy gives, this guy doesn't. Let's serve this guy, and maybe he'll give more. We never ask, are we going to serve this widow and not this widow? No, if there's a widow who has a need, we serve the widow who has a need. Our deacons serve without partiality. And that's to be the lifestyle we embrace, right? Serving anyone. Doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. It doesn't matter what they have or don't have. The only question is, if they have a need. If they have a need, then we serve them. Jesus told a parable. A lawyer had asked Jesus a question. Not a lawyer like our lawyers today, but people who were experts in the law. He'd ask a question trying to trick him. Hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And this lawyer didn't really like that answer because he didn't want to love his neighbor. He said, well, I'm not really wild about that. And Luke even says, hey, seeking to be justified, he asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? Narrow the scope. I'll love my neighbor, but Jesus wouldn't allow the scope to be narrowed. In fact, what Jesus did was he pushed it wide. And basically, in telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus' answer was, your neighbor is anyone who has a need. Gentile or Jew, Samaritan or not, man or a woman, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. If they have a need, that's your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. And you know, we have a model in Jesus. We have a model of what that service looks like. Because Jesus served everyone. You say, well, that's not really true. He didn't serve everyone. I mean, he couldn't serve everyone. He didn't have enough time in 3 years of public ministry to serve everyone. And we see in Scripture, there are people he walked right by and he never served them. Well, that's not true. Jesus served every person. The really good and the really bad. The really wealthy and the really poor. He served people of every color, every nationality, every ethnicity. He served everyone. Listen to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for all. He served all, and that all includes you. He gave his life a ransom for all. What does that mean, Pastor? He gave his life a ransom for all. Oh, well, here's what the Bible tells us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The same all that he gave his life a ransom for, that same all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means you, that means me, that means every single person who's ever been born. We've all sinned. And the Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death. So all who have sinned, and that's everyone, deserves death. It's as if we are captives to sin and to death. And Jesus paid a ransom to set us free. And what was the price of the ransom? Himself. He gave himself on the cross for all. He died and shed his blood that we might all be forgiven. He experienced death and resurrection so that we all might experience new life. So yeah, without partiality, Jesus served all. Now, here's one of the interesting little side notes about Jesus' service for all. While he served all, he doesn't force that forgiveness on anyone. Yes, he gave himself a ransom for all, but he doesn't force the forgiveness on anyone. You must receive it as a gift by faith. And I know all through this room, there are people who've received the gift of eternal life, God's forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus. They've received eternal life through the victory that Jesus won when he overcame the grave. There are many people who've experienced that, but I suspect there are some who haven't. He gave himself for all, but there's some who've not by faith accepted the gift of eternal life. I know in just a moment we're going to ordain three men, and I know that this whole service is really about ordaining three men, but we can't. We can't set into the teaching and the preaching of God's word without offering God's gift of eternal life to people. So maybe you're one of those people, the all, that has never experienced what Jesus died to give you. And today you want it. You want God's forgiveness. You want eternal life, but you don't really know how to have it. Well, I've got some good news for you. All throughout this room, there are people who would love to talk with you and share with you from God's word. Now, today, you can receive forgiveness and eternal life. In fact, I'm going to ask the band to come. They're going to play. We're going to stand and sing while they're playing, and I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to be standing down front. Our staff will be here, and you just come. Now, we don't save you. We don't provide forgiveness. When you come to us, nothing magical happens. We're just going to answer some questions that you might have and then connect you with others who can sit down with you even now and open the Bible and show you from God's word how today you can receive God's free gift. So when we begin to sing, come. Father, we thank you for the model of Jesus, the model of service that we are to emulate. But Father, we thank you that he served all. And that wasn't just an example for us. Yes, it was an example. But it was much more than just an example. When he served all by giving himself a ransom, Lord, that was sacrifice. That was redemptive sacrifice that we might be saved. I thank you for the many in this room who've accepted the forgiveness Jesus offers through his shed blood. They've experienced eternal life through his resurrection power. Father, I don't know who, but you do. You know who in this room has never experienced eternal life through Jesus. So I'm trusting right now the words of Jesus in John 16, where he said that the Spirit will convict of the sin of unbelief. I trust you're convicting those who've never believed that they've never believed. Father, I pray your Spirit would draw them today, and they would set aside pride that keeps them from Jesus. They would set aside self-righteousness that causes them to believe they don't even need Jesus. And today they would come to the one who loves them, died for them, longs to have a relationship with them through faith. Do this, Father, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org, join us on Facebook, or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you, and have a blessed day.